The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 8, verses 16 to 18. This is the reading of God's Word. Now, no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it over with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. So take care how you listen. For whoever has, to him more shall be given. And whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that our confidence is not in how tightly we hold you fast, but how tightly you hold us fast. Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus, and we thank you that he is altogether lovely and he's precious to us. We pray that he would be even more precious to us. We pray that we would value him and treasure him above all else. Father, we pray that as we live out this next week, we pray that you would help us to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. We pray that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. We pray, Father, that we would go to your word every day. Because man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. We pray that that word would bear fruit in our lives. Father, we pray this afternoon for Aiden McKinnon, who's been suffering from these migraine headaches, and we pray for this little boy, and we pray that you would draw near to him and that he would find himself drawing near to you and that you would give him relief. We pray, Father, for those in our congregation who are battling illness, some very serious. We pray that you would uphold and strengthen each one of them. Remind them that you are their rock and their redeemer. We now pray that you would help us as we look at your word one more time. Father, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. Oh, how we love your law. It is our meditation day and night. So we pray that your word would feed us. We commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm preaching this afternoon because next Lord's Day I'll be in Virginia. I'll leave on Thursday. If you remember to pray for me, I'll be preaching Friday, Saturday, and Sunday in somewhere in Virginia. And so Jason will be preaching both services and doing Sunday school next week. And so, and I had a feeling I wouldn't finish this morning anyway, so I offered him a cookie, and he said, let me preach this afternoon. But anyway, just remember to pray for me as I go and preach the word in a different place. And also this coming Wednesday, we'll resume our study in 1 Corinthians. And so we'll get back to that. So as we went through this parable in Matthew chapter 13, we looked at these four soils. And of course, these four soils, as I've tried to argue all the way along in both sermons, there's a sense in which those soils are to be sort of held up in front of us so that we stop and consider, how receptive to the word am I? what kind of soil best represents me. And I trust that as we went through each one of these soils, that the Spirit of God did business with us and helped us to see how we can be people who in fact are so prone to deceive ourselves that we all would like to put ourselves in the hundredfold fruitfulness category of the good soil. But we need to be honest with ourselves. We need to be honest with ourselves because at the end of the day, how we respond to the Word of God is, in a sense, the most important thing about us. The parable of the soils does not give us a systematic theology dealing with election and effectual calling and the perseverance of the saints. The parable of the soils is designed to do one thing and one thing only, and that's to make us ask, what kind of heart do I have? It is one of the preeminent passages on self-examination. So we've gone through the four soils, and I was going to finish up this morning with what I'm going to tell you now. Then I had another sermon, which we'll get to in a second. I'll keep that shorter so that we're not here for quite a long time. The question then becomes, if I'm looking at these four soils in the way that I'm supposed to be looking at them, then the question is how do I actually receive the Word? How do I receive the Word? The parable is designed to draw you in and make you participate. The parable is designed to make you ask this very question. How do I receive the Word? Now, here's the thing that is an indisputable fact, and that is that there are dozens and dozens of people who week by week at Grace Community Church hear the Word. There is no shortage of Bible preaching and Bible teaching at Grace Community Church. If you say that you're starving, then you are just, well, I won't say that, but you're just not awake, okay? There are so many opportunities all the time at Grace Community Church to receive the Word. And so the question is not, do I hear the Word? The question is, how do I receive the Word? And I have three questions that get to this issue. First, do I come to the Word with desire? Peter tells his readers, long for the pure milk of the Word. But he gives an analogy. As newborn babes yearn, long, desire for their mother's milk, so you long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow in respect for salvation. The analogy that Peter uses is, we easily misread this because we hear babies and milk, and then we kind of put it into a category that Peter's not intending it to be. Peter's not saying, long for the simple milk of the Word since you're babies. He's simply saying, like a newborn babe longs for its mother's milk, that's how you are to long and desire to hear the Word. So how does a newborn babe long for its mother's milk? Violently, loudly, earnestly, consistently. There is a sense in which that newborn babe throws out all consideration for anything else. That newborn babe doesn't care what time of night it is. That newborn babe doesn't care whether mommy and daddy are sleeping. That newborn babe doesn't care whether anybody's prepared to feed him or her. They want milk, and they're going to let everybody know that they want milk, and they're not going to stop crying for it until they get it. That's the analogy. That's the idea, is that we should be the kind of people who desire to hear the word of the Lord. We should be the kind of people that desire to hear him. My sheep, hear my voice. There should be a sense where we come to the word, we're like, good shepherd, I want to hear your voice. Because to hear you is to know you. To know you is to love you. To love you is to grow in you and to obey you. I should have that innate desire so that I come to the word with a hunger and a desire to be fed and to be filled. What this does is it should cut the nerve of ritualism. Being in the habit of being in God's house with God's people on the Lord's Day is a good habit. Okay? There is, put it this way, there should be a Sabbath rhythm to our lives. Our lives should revolve around what we do corporately on the Lord's Day as the chief day, first day of the week that sets the pattern for the rest of the week so that what I'm doing is on Monday morning, what am I looking forward to? I'm looking forward to the next Lord's Day. There should be a Sabbath rhythm to our lives. And that rhythm is a good thing. We want to inculcate it in our children. We want our kids to grow up and to realize, hey, on the Lord's Day, that's God's day. I'm in God's house with God's people. But there's a sense in which that can become a ritual for us. Habit, good. Rhythm, good. Rote behavior, like Pavlov's dog, no good. The thing that keeps me from just ritually attending is the hunger and desire of my heart. If I want to know God and if I want to love God, I'm going to come to hear the word with a holy desire. Feed me. The psalmist in Psalm 119, I opened wide my mouth and panted after your commandments. Job, I have desired the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. So desire is something that just breaks this idea that I'm just here because I'm here because that's what I do. Desire says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. So do I come to the word with desire? Does the song, Speak, O Lord, reflect the yearning of my heart? Second question to ask. Do I come with humility? So James tells us, James 1:21, with humility, receive the word implanted. With humility. So I not only come with this sense of desire, but I also come with this sense of humility. And so what does receiving the word with humility look like? Well, first of all, the idea of humility is that I have a perspective about myself that is in light of who God is. So humility means that I'm in the posture of desperation. I'm a desperate person. What do I need? I need God. We call what we do a worship service. Okay? It's not necessarily the best way to put it. We're not coming here to service God. You really want me to obliterate your evangelical category? You're not even here preeminently to serve God. You're here because you need God. God is not a God served with human hands as if he needed anything. God does not need you to be here to feel good about himself. God has no self-esteem problems. He's this overflowing, majestic, glorious fountain, and we don't serve him in the sense of, you know, God's holding up a help wanted sign. Kingdom now hiring, help wanted. It's not what it's about. I come to hear the word of the Lord, to worship, okay, to be with God's people, because if I don't, I die. I wither. I falter. I get malnourished. I get anemic. And so humility just says, Borgman, you need this because you need God. You're not even going to offer something. Well, I put a check in the box. So, I mean, I'm glad, Jason's glad, we're glad for the lights being on, we're glad for, you know, for the air to be running, but guess what? God doesn't need your money, God doesn't need you, you need him. And so you come with a sense of humility, absolute desperation. There are times on Sunday morning, And God in his kindness, in nearly 25 years, every Lord's Day morning, God wakes me up with a sense of wonderful anticipation. I've never got up on a Lord's Day morning and thought, oh, I don't want to go to church today. Now, I think you should be fairly happy about that. There's nothing worse than like a grumpy preacher that doesn't want to be there, right? But there are times where I wake up and it's like, good morning, Father. I need you. I need you today. I'm going to do what is beyond human strength to do. I'm going to bring your word. I need you. I need you to meet with me. I need you to ignite my heart this morning. I need you to incline my heart to your word and open my eyes and unite my heart to fear your name and satisfy me with your goodness this morning so that I have something to bring to your people that's from you. I don't want to just bring something to you that just got, you know, stuck in the microwave. Humility just says, I need you. Humility also says, by the way, in that passage in James, James talks about putting off all these sins and then in humility receiving the word. And so I take humility means that I come to the word with this desire to get rid of the stuff that's going to plug up my ears. You know that you can live your life during the week, that what you're doing is you're accumulating spiritual earwax so that by the time you get to hear the word, you can't hear it because you have so much earwax in your ears. Be careful, Jesus says, be careful to how you listen. So sometimes we listen to all kinds of garbage. And we listen to stuff that's filled with unbelief and cynicism. And we listen to all kinds of stuff. And we have our hearts engaged in stuff that just just compacts, and then we can barely hear. And so James says that you need to actually get rid of that stuff. But coming to the word in humility is also a sense in which I come to it with a disposition to be in submission to the authority of the word. Do you understand that the only authority that the preacher or the pastor has is a derivative authority that comes from the word of God? That's all. There's no inherent authority because I was ordained, or there's no inherent authority because I went to seminary. There's no inherent authority in me. The authority is a derivative authority from the word of God. And so as the word of God goes forth, to receive it in humility actually means that I'm going to submit to the authority of God's word. I'm going to receive it with a submissive heart. That, by the way, is the exact opposite of hearing the word with a proud heart. Hearing the word with a proud heart actually believes that it sits in judgment over the sermon and sits in judgment over the word. And so you have these people who are, they're like professional sermon tasters. And the way that it touches their homiletical palate, that, oh, that was good. Oh, that was, oh, I can't believe that guy said that. Or look at that. And all of a sudden what ends up happening is that the ministry of the word is being brought into the judgment of the hearer. And it's just the opposite. The word of God stands in judgment over us. And so humility says, speak, Lord, I'm listening. Lord, you are Lord. You're my covenant king. I'm in submission to you. So tell me what I need to do. So am I receiving that word with humility as what God knows that I need? Have you ever heard a sermon that you weren't very fond of? Oh, yeah, so one honest sinner. You hear it and you're like, it really didn't sit well under that one. What a jerk. Has it ever occurred to us that in the wisdom of God, God knows what we need better than we ourselves? And so when you hear the word and sometimes it's uncomfortable or sometimes it pinches or sometimes it rubs you the wrong way, that may not necessarily be what you want, but humility says, that's what I need. That's what I need. Third, do I come to the word with a predisposition to do God's will? Listen to the words of our Lord Jesus. This is John 7:17. He says, if anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching whether it is from God or whether I speak from myself. And so Jesus says that there's this commensurate relationship between a predisposition to do the word and to have a discernment that this is the word of the Lord. But I have to be able to come to the word and have that predisposition that there may be things that this message from the Bible compels me to do that I may not be overly happy about doing. That's the nature of preaching. That's what gets the prophets in trouble. This is what it is to have the word of the Lord come to us with power. There has to be this predisposition. Lord, it may be uncomfortable, it may be unpleasant, but I am going to, by your grace and by the help of your spirit, do what you tell me to do in this. So here's the reality. Is that all of us, preachers and listeners, are going to give an account. It is an absolutely sobering thing to me to think that on the last day, I'm going to give an account not only of how I shepherded the flock of God, but how I fed the flock of God. I have to give an account for that. There's a sense in which that will rattle and undo the fear of man. Knowing that ultimately there's an audience of one. But you have to give an account too. You have to give an account too. The seed is being sown. And for some of you, the seed has been sown for X number of years. And here's the grand question that you have to ask. What is it producing? And some of you can look with a sense of gratitude and look on the grace of God and say, thanks be to God, the seed has been sown in my heart and the Son of Righteousness has beat down on it and the Spirit has watered it and it's produced. It may be like tenfold. It may not even be 30-fold, but I can see God working in my life. I can see changes. I can see the way that he's sanctifying me in the truth. I can see the way that he's building my faith. I can see the way that he's preparing me for trials. And I can see the way that he's sustained me with the food of the word year by year. Others, you sit there and the seed is sown and it plops down and service is over and the postlude is over and the devil just comes and just plucks up that word. I think it was last week. Get done preaching. And I think that boring people with the Bibles is sin. And I think that the delivery of the Word of God is of paramount importance because the delivery of the Word serves the Word. So if I'm just, you know, some like Tom Brokaw evening news talking head, you still have a responsibility to hear the word and to do it and all of that. But I'm going to be held accountable for not pouring my soul into the delivery, the proclamation, the preaching of the word. So I took to heart many years ago a statement by Spurgeon. I set myself on fire and people watch me burn. It's the way I look at it. So if somebody leaves and they say, well, I don't believe a word that guy said, at least I want them to say this, but I'm absolutely convinced that he believed every single word of it. So the word goes forth and there is earnestness. It's not just sort of this indifferent thing. I'm serving up the meal. Eat it if you want. I mean, if I could force feed, I would. If I thought it would help, I would get you on the ground, pry your mouth open, and shove the food of the word in your face. If I thought that would help. The word is brought to you with earnestness. So look at your life. Look at your life. What difference has it made? Look at your faith. What difference has it made? Now look to Christ. Because there's not a single one of us here who have been transformed by the Word in proportion to the Word that we've heard. Right? We should all be spiritual giants. We're not pygmies, some shorter than others. Look to Christ. You know, let me just, I'm totally off of my notes here, but that's okay. Our whole job, our whole calling is to bring the word of the Lord to you in a way that we faithfully expound and apply what the Bible says and then point you to Christ. We want you leaving this place not saying, man, that was a great sermon. We want you leaving this place saying, hallelujah, what a Savior. That's what we want. That's our goal. That's our desire. So, in 10 minutes, I'm going to preach the second sermon to you. All right. Don't hold me to exactly 10 minutes. Be gracious. I miss Don being here and telling me to turn the hourglass over. That's what the Puritans would do. They'd have a big hourglass. Turn it over. How can you be a good listener? How can you be receptive soil? How can you obey the command of our Lord Jesus to be careful in how you hear? Be a careful listener. Let me just make just a few points and I'll kind of edit as I go along here. The very first thing in being a careful listener who hears the word of the Lord in the most receptive mode possible, the place to begin is to recognize the importance of the event. I have a theology of preaching that says that preaching is an event. It's not just one lesson in a curriculum. It's an event. It's a redemptive event. It's an event which God has promised His special blessing. Preaching is a redemptive event. So Cotton Mather used to say that preaching is the restoration of the soul of God or the throne of God in the souls of men. It's a redemptive event. The Spirit of God is at work. The Word is being sown. It's a mystical event. You say, well, that sounds rather mystical. Let me tell you what I mean by that. The way preaching works is not the effectiveness of the message is marked by how much of it you can remember. If that were true, we'd all be sunk. At least most would be sunk. How many of you remember Jason's text from 2 weeks ago? Do you remember your text from 2 weeks ago? I trust you do. Okay, yeah, okay. So one person does. Okay. You understand that the effectiveness of the ministry of the word is not dependent on your ability to remember the 3 points. Edwards makes this comment in Narrative of Surprising Conversion, and he says that the impact of preaching is not in the listener's ability to recall all the things that he heard. The impact of preaching is the impact made upon the time of hearing, so that the sinner knows that he's had dealings with God. As I look back at some of the most powerful sermons, and God's given me a very good memory. I remember texts. I remember things about sermons that I heard. But I will tell you that as I look back and think of the most powerful sermons I've ever heard, those sermons actually stick in my mind, not because of a really great outline, but because of the way God dealt with me in the course of that sermon. So preaching in that sense is a mystical event. It's the Spirit of God coming through the Word of God to impact your heart and your life and to change us. So, recognize the event. And you go, well, you make it sound like these sermons are like a big deal. Well, yes and no. No in the sense that you could look back and over, let's just say the course of a year, and you could say, you know what, I remember that sermon from Genesis, or I remember that sermon from Micah, whatever. But you don't look back and have perfect recall of everything that you heard. Okay? How many of you, your wife cooks dinner for you? Man. Living on hard times. I cook dinner for Ariel now, but as you look back over the course of the year, how many meals stand out where you go, that was the best casserole ever? You don't say that, do you? But here's the proof of your wife's cooking. You are alive. You get what I'm saying? The Word of God at times does make a massive impact, but the Word of God comes to us, it impacts us week in and week out, and here's how we know that it's impacting us. Because after a year, you look at yourself and you say, I still believe. I'm still walking by faith. I'm still persevering. I'm still fighting the good fight, right? So in one sense, yes, mystical event, power of God doing something in us. So to be a good listener, you have to come with an anticipation that this is an event. One of the things that I totally dislike, and I got to be careful when I say things like this, but when I go and preach other places and I have to preach the same sermon two or three times, it totally drains the event mentality out of me. Okay. So make sure that you recognize the importance of it. The Word, the Spirit, the preacher, the congregation. Now, I want to say very clearly that reading the Bible is vital, and discussing it in small groups and studying it in small groups is important, but there is no substitute for hearing the Word preached. That, by the way, is the predominant way that people receive the Word biblically. The emphasis is on hearing the Word. And if that's true, then at the end of the day, it doesn't matter who's preaching it. Right? If the Word of God is the Word of God, and faithfulness in exposition is the standard by which we judge the ministry of the Word, if we can say it that way, then what we're looking for is not just figuring out who our favorite preacher is. When the Word of God is preached, in fact, read a very interesting article, and based on a section in Calvin's Institutes. And the writer, drawing from things that Calvin said, Calvin was talking about puny preachers. Puny preachers. Don't you like that? A puny preacher. What he meant was one that didn't have a tremendous amount of ability and skill, but still faithfully brought the word. This writer, taking that section from the Institutes, says, maybe our mark of maturity is being able to profit from the word from lesser preachers. Now, I thank God that God has blessed us. I'm going to go away next week, and I have absolutely no worries that Jason's going to sink the ship. Okay? I have no worries that the sermon's going to be so awful that nobody's going to come back the next week. Okay? In fact, I have confidence that he's going to study hard, and he's going to preach well. Okay? That's my absolute confidence. You don't do it, you're in trouble. Yeah? Okay? But you understand that as the people of God, if the preaching is the redemptive event, the mystical event, then you don't look as you're looking at a lineup on a baseball game to see who's pitching that day. It's the word of God. And so we come to it with this attitude of, Lord, speak, work, be present with us. Stand up, O God, be present now. Because ultimately what matters the most is not the human instrument, but it is the Spirit of God working through the Word of God. That's what matters. Somebody asked Luther, Dr. Luther, how did you do the work of Reformation throughout Europe? He says, we didn't do anything. Philip and Amsdorf and I drank beer in Wittenberg. The Word of God did it all. Think about receiving the word like this. Saturday night, Sunday morning, during the sermon, after the sermon. Okay. Think about receiving the word like that. Now, our Puritan forefathers used to talk a lot about this because they saw the importance of preaching. So they talked a lot about heart preparation. They talked a lot about what to do during the sermon and so forth. And so good listening, being a good hearer, being receptive soil, actually begins, I would argue, Saturday night. Proper preparation. Spending time in prayer. Prayer for the pastor, prayer for the congregation, prayer for yourself. Because we do consecutive exposition, guess what you have the luxury of being able to do? You have the luxury of being able to read the next text that's going to be preached on. Here's something that's pretty practical. If you're able, I know some are providentially hindered because of work schedules, but go to bed early enough on Saturday night so that you're fresh on Sunday mornings. Years ago, I was a Biola student. Ariel and I were newly married. We were part of a Christian and Missionary Alliance church. We had a magnificent pastor named Johnny Bell. He was Canadian. And he was absolutely marvelous. He was this little tiny guy that looked like a fire hydrant. And he had this booming voice, and he was a phenomenal preacher, and he was a good pastor. And we were at their house on a Saturday night, and at 8 o'clock, he says, good night. And he left and went to bed. And Ariel and I looked at each other, and his wife Corky said, don't worry about that. Johnny always does that. He always goes to bed at 8 o'clock on Saturday night in order that he is fresh on the Lord's Day. He's not being rude. He's just being earnest. George Swinnick said, If we would leave our hearts with God Saturday evening, we would find them with him on the Lord's Day morning. So we can't actually worship as we ought, let alone hear the word of God as we ought, when we're half asleep. Okay? And those of you who've been around a while, you know how actually I've mellowed over the years, right? Because there were times where I'd see some of you sleeping and I'd be just like, hey, wake up! Some of you remember those times. I was preaching one time and Zach was, it was an evening service. And, you know, little kids are different, but these were my kids. And so Zach was sleeping and he was sleeping and sitting right next to Dave Gamble. I stopped in the middle of the sermon. I said, Dave, wake Zach up. He wakes Zach up. People are like, oh. I said, this is too important for him to be sleeping through. Okay? I didn't do it to your kid. I did it to mine. So back off. Sunday morning, wake up early enough so that you're not rushed. Don't raise your hands, please. But how many of you ever got up on a Sunday morning and you're running around the house like a chicken with your head cut off, and there is a sense in which you're over here, and then you're over there, and then, oh, what was I going to do back there? And then you keep looking, and you're in the car, and you're running late, and of course, everybody is filled with the joy of the Lord. Two cars saved our marriage. Wake up early enough so that you're not rushed. Cut Satan off at the knees and refuse to fight with your spouse. Anger in the heart kills true worship and stops your ears to hear the word of God. Spend some time. It doesn't have to be a lot of time. I require more time. But spend time in heart preparation. Have a routine. Be in the word, prayer. It helps with the anticipation. Good listening during the sermon. This should be clear to us, but pray for concentration and then be mindful of the people around you. And if you're conducting your own little circus, then the people around you are going to be distracted. And so you have to be conscientious of that. Okay? Now that doesn't mean that you can expect perfection. Okay, so I'm a little over time, but this is a true confession. I suffer from a malady called misphonia. Okay. Now I know you think so. I saw a thing on the news about misphonia, and I'm like, that's what I have. It is a hypersensitivity and irritability to certain sounds. Okay? And by the way, it's a real thing. I'm not making it up. I'm pretty sure that I have it because I get irritable. So for instance, like if I hear a water bottle crinkling, okay, I want to kill somebody. Okay. There are other noises too, and I'll just, you know, there used to be a guy who's not here anymore. I don't know that anybody will ever find him. But anyway, he used to clip his fingernails in the front row. He said, get behind me, Satan. So you got to be mindful of the fact that there are people around. So if you're conducting a conversation with the person next to you, you're actually distracting the people around you. Good manners in actually hearing the word of God is being respectful to other people. Use your Bible. You ever notice during the sermons, we don't project the text up on the screen. I want you to bring your Bible. I want you to bring your own Bible. I want you to know where the books of the Bible are. Be receptive, but not gullible. Be receptive, but not gullible. The Bereans were more noble-minded than the Thessalonians because they searched the scriptures daily to see whether what Paul was saying was true. Okay. Be biblically oriented. Be receptive, but not gullible. Let me just say something about note-taking. Some of you are ferocious note-takers. You should probably stop. Now, I have strong opinions about certain things, okay? For instance, preachers using manuscripts. I think that's horrible, okay? Right? I've told you that, right? I said that in a preaching class, on a preaching panel with Pastor Robert Elliott and Pastor Robert Briggs. They both take manuscripts with them, or at least they used to. I think that I've convinced them. So I have strong opinions about things because of the way that I understand things work. So the last thing that I think should be happening during preaching is that I should be tied to a manuscript. Okay. So the French Calvinist Pierre Marcel says, when a preacher is preaching from a manuscript, there are two slaves, the preacher and the sovereign spirit. So I don't see when I preach, I want it to be eyeball to eyeball. I don't want you to be sitting there just listening to me read a manuscript or rehearse a manuscript. Preaching is a dynamic. Okay. So here's my take on note taking. Note taking can be a distraction to your heart while you're listening to the word. Okay? This isn't university class. Okay? If you really, 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 really want to hear how something was said and you go, man, that was one of the most brilliant things I've ever heard. I'd like to hear it again. You can always go back to sermon audio. But if you're doing this and I'm trying to preach to you, then I'm wondering, are you interacting with the paper or with the word? Okay? So, note takers, repent. All right. Now, you understand. That's my opinion. All right? That's my opinion. And if I see you taking notes, I'm not going to make fun of you publicly. Okay. After the sermon, as we close, why do we do a postlude? Gives you time to begin to reflect and to pray. That's why we do a postlude. So that you can be praying. God, use that. Lord, this is what I heard today that really struck my heart. Help me. Help me. But don't just stop at the postlude. There are going to be times where God deals with your soul and you don't want to procrastinate. Take time to pray. Take time to discuss. If you're driving back home or you're having dinner that night, take time to discuss that message with your kids. So what did the pastor preach about today? God? What else? I don't know. Ask them, what did you learn today? What was the text? What was something that stood out to you? Talk about it. Talk about it with your brothers and sisters. So if we go back to how we started, preaching is an event. How many of you can actually go to an event and then not talk to anybody about it afterwards? Right? Anybody ever go to a concert? Oh, you're all so pious. So Ariel and I went just this last summer. So summer before last, we went and saw Vince Gill. It was awesome. Some of you don't even know who that is. Then we went and saw Jefferson Starship. And all the old people said, amen. Now, there's only one original band member, and he's 80. We had a great time. And you hear all the great songs. And you know what you do for the next couple of days? You talk about it. You talk about it. You talk about moments. You talk about a memory that came back when they were playing, you know, Miracles or something, right? You talk about it. Talking about the Word of God as we hear it actually helps it get implanted in our hearts. And so, as we come to this sacred book, on Sundays, three times, midweek, as we prepare, as we stand behind what the old Scots would say, the sacred desk, that's this, and open the sacred word, and bring the ministry of the word in the power of the Spirit, be careful how you hear. Thomas Watson said, every sermon you hear brings you one step closer to heaven or one step closer to hell. Be careful how you hear. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the blessing that it is. Blessed Jesus, at your word, we are gathered to hear you. We pray, Father, that we would take to heart the importance of making the most of the opportunities that are laid before us to receive your holy word. We pray that you would plant it deep in us, that your name would be glorified in our lives and in the life of our church. In Christ's holy name, amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.